Well, we're in week three of our series, The Emphasis of Ephesus, and this series is an eight-week study on the book of Ephesians. There are six chapters in this book, and today we're going to be in chapter two. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and open up. If you've got your notes, you're going to have so many notes, you're not going to know what to do with yourself. And so you'll have notes because, hey, Pastor Dustin said it in week one that he loves the fact, and I would agree, that we are students of the Word of God as a church. And I love that about us. And so get ready to take notes. But in case you've missed maybe 1 week or both weeks, that's okay. I want to give you a quick recap of the last 2 weeks as we've gone into this series. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Dustin started the sermon series with an introduction to the book of Ephesians. And we learned about the author, the setting, and the purpose. And the author is the Apostle Paul. Okay, the setting is Ephesus, which is modern day Turkey. And the purpose of the book of Ephesians is about God's plan and purpose for us as a church, both individually and corporately. Because the Bible, if you were here on Wednesday night, we talked a little bit about this past Wednesday night at our prayer and worship night, about how the Bible says we're many parts that make up one body. And so what does it look like for us to live as a church individually, but also corporately, together, when we gather? What does that look like? And that's the purpose, God's plan and purpose for us as a church. And last week, Pastor Dustin took us into chapter one, where we talked about not just knowing about the power of Christ, but experiencing the power of Christ for ourselves. Not someone else's experience, but us experiencing the power of Christ in our lives. And we talked about how we're adopted into the family of God because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. And so today, chapter two, I'm excited. Let's jump in. If you have your physical Bible or maybe the Bible on your phone, you will notice in chapter two that there's two sections, verses 1 through 10 and verses 11 through 22. It's as simple as that. And I would summarize Ephesians 2 as revealing the believer's past, present, and future, as well as a future hope for the unbeliever. So the past. Let's talk a little bit about the past, because I, for one, I love some things in my life, some, not all things, but I love to look back on the past. I love to reminisce on the good old days of the past, the nostalgia of the past. And let me tell you, I was born in the 80s, but my childhood belongs to the 90s. Sorry, you know, if that's not you, it's right. I know you probably had some great decades, but my childhood, it belongs to the 90s. And I'm just going to go ahead and let you know that in the 90s, we had a Taco Bell interior that was unmatched. I mean, it looked like they just said, hey, Nickelodeon, do whatever you want. 90s Nickelodeon, just take care of it. Just go ahead and do whatever you'd like. Now, I'm going to be honest, I might have a little bit of sports bias towards the 90s, because the greatest basketball team of all time won back-to-back championships in 94 and 95. No, it's not the Bulls. I hear some of you saying that. It's the Houston Rockets. Houston Rockets. And I know you Bulls fans will say it's because Michael Jordan's out playing baseball. Whose fault is that? Not mine. We'll take those championships. 94 and 95. Love it. I mean, don't even get me started on the starter jackets of the 90s. I mean, they're incredible. Also, in the 90s, we had a Spotify and Apple Music that came with a case that held the compact disc. You know what I'm saying? Like, and let's be real. The case kind of said a lot about you. Like, it was just like there were some people, they had some stickers on their case. I was like, I know what kind of music you listen to. You know, it's just like, your case said a lot about you. Also in the 90s, we had the best stay at home from school sick starter kit. Like even if you were better, even if you were healed, it was tough to go back to school because of this starter kit. It was just like, dude, the price is right. I mean, that ginger ale, like it was tough to go back to school because of this starter kit. It was so, so good. We also had this feature back in the day. Nowadays, I know we have a feature called Find My Phone. But back in the 90s, we had a feature called Find My Bike. And it was amazing. And essentially, you had to get off the couch, get on your bike, ride around the neighborhood. In order to find your friends, you would look for their bikes in the front yards of another friend's house. And that's how you found your friends. It was Find My Bike. If you could find my bike, you're gonna find me. That's where I'll be. You'll see that nice BMX just laying out there real nice, you know? That Diamondback, whatever it might be. Find My Bike. And this last one, because I could go on for days about the 90s, but this last one, it's the greatest combination, the greatest duo that we've seen of the 90s, and it's between Blockbuster and Domino's Pizza. And a couple years ago, Blockbuster sent out this tweet just checking in. Domino said, "You and I used to have some wild Friday nights back in the day." Like, that's the reality. What a duo that we had in the 90s. Now, I love remembering the past, as you can see. But there are some things that I don't want to remember from my past. There are some things that it should just stay in the past. Like, please, let's never discuss this again. And this first one, we're not going to put the photo up just yet, but this first one, it's for me personal. It's personally something for me that I struggle with. And I see this photo. I have to see this photo. Every single year on my birthday, my friends send this in a group chat, just saying happy birthday to this stone cold killer of a man. And we go ahead and throw the photo up. It's the middle school basketball days of Dean Mustang. Now hear me, when my mom saw this photo, she goes, "What is this?" I said, "It's a picture of me in my basketball uniform, Mom." She said, "Your shoes are untied. You picked the worst shoes you could have ever picked. Listen, those are Allen Iverson's, number one." And I said, I forgot it was picture day, Mom. And so let me just be clear though, behind that helmet hair and those nasty AI, not artificial intelligence, Allen Iverson, the questions, okay, I will cross you up and break your ankles. That man right there, don't mess with him, all right? Another thing I think we can all agree on this one, is it can stay in the past, JNCO jeans, they can stay in the past. We don't need to bring those back. I know baggy's coming back, but like we don't have to go that much anymore. Like I tried to get on this, but I love shoes too much. You couldn't tell from the last photo, but it was just like covering them all up, making it look like I'm floating everywhere I go because of these jeans. Didn't want to do it. They came out with the JNCO jean shorts, a little bit better, but not too much. This last one, it's debated among many if it's actually something we should forget or something we should bring back. Now I'm just going to make it clear. We should forget it. It's the Orbitz drink. Listen, these things, they look cool, but they tasted horrible. Hence the reason they never made it out of the 90s. They went out of business in 99. So like there are some things that we should remember and there are some things that we should forget from our past. And Paul, he starts chapter 2 by reminding people of what life was like before they had Christ. He reminds them, and it's almost like he opens up chapter 2, and it's like, whether you want to hear it or not, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you about your past. And we see this in both sections of Ephesians 2. We see it in verses 1 through 3, and here in a moment, we're going to see that, and we're going to read also 11 and 12. And I just want to say this, anytime you see any sort of repetition in the Bible, it's important for us to pay close attention to it, to ask ourselves, why are they repeating this? Why is it being said multiple times? And there's something that they're wanting to show us. And the Apostle Paul, he reminds people of what life was like before Christ came into their life. He says this in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. He says, "As for you," time out. First, he's saying us as a church today. But specifically, the audience in which he was speaking to was the Gentiles. And a Gentile is anyone that is not Jewish. And he was speaking to the Gentiles because formerly the promises of God were primarily for the people of Israel, for the Jewish people. But when Christ came, he fulfilled the Old Testament law, the Torah laws of the Old Testament. He fulfilled them. How? By becoming a perfect, blameless sacrifice. And get this, this is the best part. He came for all people. He came for all people. And so Paul was passionate about letting others know, hey, you're a part of the family. This is for you. You can know God's goodness and God's grace. And he says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, which is Satan, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." Verse 3, "All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." He also goes on to say this, and I think this is so important for us, and this has to do with the repetition in verses 11 and 12. He says, "Therefore, remember." So at first he just says, "I'm going to remind you in case you've forgotten. I'm going to let you know." But then also he says, "Remember. You yourselves, just remember, whether you're being reminded or not, remember this. Remember that formerly You who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves a circumcision. Here it is again. Remember that at that time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. In Ephesians chapter 2, there's four truths that Paul shows us. And the first truth is this. If you're taking notes, you can go ahead and write this down. You might know it by now, but the first truth is this that Paul shows us. The importance of remembering what life was like before we knew Christ. The importance of remembering what life was like before we knew Christ. You see, Paul is showing us that sometimes you have to look back in order to appreciate the now. In other words, true thanksgiving comes in the form of looking at your past so that you can know why you're thankful in your present. There are some times, if we're not careful, we can go through life not recognizing the goodness of God, and we miss it, and then later on down the road, we feel like, God, where are you? But if we recognize the goodness of God, we'll be able to go down the road and remember the goodness of God, because our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if his goodness is in the past, it'll be in the now, and it'll also be in the tomorrow and in the future. That's who our God is. He says, I'm with you in every season of life. Don't forget what I've done for you. So we remember the goodness of God. Now, just like we opened up and had some fun about some things that we love to remember and also some things that we love to forget, spiritually speaking, this applies to our lives as well. There are some things that we should remember, but also spiritually, there's some things that we should forget. And so what should we remember? Here it is. We should remember Christ's sacrifice. And as a church, 2 weeks ago, we did this when we took communion together. And so corporately, this is what it looks like as a church. When we take communion, we remember the sacrifice that Christ made for us when he went to the cross. The bread being his body, the cup being his blood that was poured out for us, and the fact that Jesus died for all of mankind, for the sins of humanity. We remember that. Jesus himself said in Luke 22, verse 19, do this in remembrance of me. Paul also alludes to this in Corinthians and says that we should remember by taking communion together the goodness of God and what he's done for us by sacrificing himself. The other thing that we should remember is this, God's faithfulness and works. God's faithfulness and works. So we remember the sacrifice that he made for us, but also we have to look and pay attention when he moves on our behalf in miraculous ways. The works of God. And we should take special note of that and say, remember that. Remember when you felt this way and what God did for you. Remember when you got this diagnosis and what God did for you. Remember when you felt so ashamed and what God did for you. Remember what he did, his faithfulness and his works. In 1 Chronicles 16:12, it says this, remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. Now, what are some things that we should forget, though, spiritually speaking? What are some things? I'm just going to go ahead and let you know right now. This first one, let me say it, because some of you, you're too smart. You're going to feel like, wait a second, this is going against what he's saying. Maybe this is not actually working together, but what we should forget, the first thing is this, past sins and failures. We should forget past sins and failures. Let me first read you the verse, Hebrews 8:12. It says, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. This is what God says about us. Now, you might say, here it is, a contradiction in God's word. Not at all. Context is so, so important. And what Paul is wanting us to remember is a big contrasting difference from what life was like before we knew Christ and what life is like now that we know Christ. Let me be very, very clear. Paul is not saying remember all of the things specifically for the purpose of beating yourself up due to guilt and shame and condemnation. Yeah, remember all of that stuff so that you can just feel terrible. In fact, in Philippians, Paul writes that I forget the former way of living. Now, once again, context. Paul is saying that if I were fixated specifically on what I used to do, remember, Paul used to kill Christians for a living. Like he's seen and done some terrible things. He says, I have to forget specifically what I used to do. Why? Because it would stop me. It would beat me up with shame and guilt and condemnation from moving forward and advancing the gospel today and tomorrow and continued in the future. He says, I don't remember those things. I cast that off of me. I forget those things. And so that's what Paul is talking about. Specifically, when it comes to sins and failures, put those things behind. But the big contrasting message here is that we remember the big difference that Christ has made in our life. The second thing that we should forget is past hurt and bitterness. Past hurt and bitterness. And I want to be very clear. We have, as believers, one enemy. We have one enemy, and it's Satan. The Bible says that he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And I think sometimes the enemy is so good at doing what he does that he gets us to believe that actually it's another person. It's a coworker, it's a boss, it's a friend, it's a family member. And sure, he uses people, but don't get it twisted. It starts with one enemy, and it's Satan who wants to come against us. And oftentimes we feel, oh, that person just wants to hurt. Let me tell you, God wants to do something in your life, but Satan also wants to do something and take something away from your life because of what God wants to do. So when it comes to past hurt and bitterness, Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, it says this, let all bitterness and wrath and anger be put away from you. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God and Christ forgave you. The second truth that Paul shows us is this, that salvation is by God's grace, not our works. The salvation, it's by God's grace, not our works. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 9, it says this, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Here it is. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that anyone can boast. Romans 6:23 says something similar, that it's the wages of sin that brings about death, but it's the free gift of God that brings eternal life. I have this friend, when he comes to visit me and my family, he tends to bring us gifts. And like, I'm gonna be honest, some of you might know someone like this, like they're really good gift givers. Like it's really tough to even top them. I used to try to compete with them. And honestly, I just kind of waved the white flag of just surrender. Like, you know what? Maybe I can't keep up. You're so thoughtful. That's great. Way to go. Like truly, genuinely, that sounds very sarcastic. I love you. You know, you're watching and I'm gonna talk about this, but like, he brings such good gifts, and he'll bring a gift for me. I bring a gift for my family, our kids. So what I've tried to do historically is knowing, planning in advance, when he's gonna bring me a gift, I'm gonna go ahead and just get a good amount of cash ready. And like, you know, like I don't know exactly what it'll be. I might have to ask him like, hey bro, I looked online and can you, you know, pay the difference back to me? No, that's terrible. I would never say that. Like if I just give a big amount of cash and the gift is like cheaper. But like what I've tried to do actually is get money. And as soon as he arrives, it's like the first goal, get the keys. Get his keys. So I go on the search for his keys. And as soon as he's in the house, I take the cash, unlock his car, and I just throw the cash in the seat. And I'm just like, yes, finally, there it is. That makes me feel better. Like he's got these nice gifts for us. I'm gonna go ahead and just pay him and take care of it. He'll always find the cash and somehow always get it back into the house and like hide it. And then I discover it later after he's left. And I'm like, are you kidding? I've tried Cash App, Venmo, I'll send it to him. And it's just declined. I'll send him Apple Pay, which now it's like you have to accept the money. So it's very awkward. So it's like when you send through Apple Pay, you accept the money, but then he'll just send it right back. And then I'll send it back. And then he'll send it right back. And it's just back and forth, till eventually, literally hours of this go on. And he'll say, Chris, stop. It's a gift. It's a gift. And I think sometimes as believers, we find ourselves playing this game with God, trying to say, let me owe you, let me pay you, God. And God is saying in response to us, stop, it's a gift. It's already been paid for. When I sent my son Jesus to die on the cross and resurrect 3 days later so that you can have life and eternal life in him, it's a gift. Stop trying to think that you have to earn it. Stop trying to pay for it with your good works. No, it's a gift, and accept the free gift of God. Amen. That's something that we need to be reminded of and we need to do. So there's some characteristics of grace that I think that we can draw from this passage of scripture. Just a reminder, I think we know this now, grace is from God. Grace is a gift. Grace is received by faith. And this reinforces the fact that grace comes by trusting in God, not by earning it from our works. And the last thing is this, grace is available to everyone. And we see this common theme throughout Ephesians of Paul being so passionate to let people know it's for all people. It's for everyone. And grace is available to everyone. So here's the deal. We weren't saved by good works, but the third truth that Paul shows us is we were created for good works. We were created for good works. And he says this in verse 10, for we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. See, it's clear that we're saved by God's grace through faith, but then that should result in good works. And when we live out these good works, what does that do? It gives glory and honor to the Father who's changed our life. When we live out our life with good works, it points to him. But how do we do that? And I want to be a little bit broad with some of these because I'll speak about it in the next point when it comes to living as citizens of heaven. But how do we live out these good works? So I say, I keep it as basic as I can. Number one is this, follow the example set by Christ. Follow the example set by Christ. I think sometimes as believers, we tend to wake up in the morning, we feel like there's a spiritual checklist and we have to check off every box and just be perfect. Can I say, especially, let me just be so intentional in saying this. If you're one of the 381 people who have recently received Christ in the last 2 weeks, I want to encourage you with this. Get a Bible. If you don't have a Bible at either campus, we'll give you a free Bible today. But start in the book of John. Why? Because it focuses on the ministry of Jesus and the way that it's written is so clear. And here's what I'd encourage you to do. As you live out this salvation in Christ, follow the example of Christ. So any book of the Gospels will do, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And what we as believers, how we live out our good works, is we live out following the example that Christ has set before us. It doesn't have to be so complicated. We can read the Gospels and say, okay, he loved people, he loved God, and Jesus boiled it down to those two things, love God and love people. 1 Corinthians 11:1, this is Paul speaking. He says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. 1 John 2:4, it says, whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. And the truth is not in that person. Sometimes I read this verse and I think, man, it's a little bit harsh. But actually, like, it's not harsh. Essentially, what it's saying is, if you claim to be living for Christ, that you've received the grace of God, your life should then show and express that truth. And if you've received the goodness and the grace of God and experienced the freedom that God offers, your life should be a byproduct of what took place on the inside of you. And if you're not living this out, essentially scripture is telling us that you're lying to yourself and you're lying to others just because of the fact that when God comes into our life, he changes us. As 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. And guess what the new brings? Good works. Good works. And it should show this. The second one is pretty similar to this first one that we live this out is live out your changed life. It's as simple as living out your changed life. John 15:8, it says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Lastly, Paul shows us, number four, the fourth truth he shows us is that anyone can become a citizen of heaven because of what Christ did on the cross. Anyone can become a citizen of heaven because of what Christ did on the cross. And if you're newer to the church, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20 is where we get the name of our church from. And we're gonna read verses 19 through 22, and it says this, consequently, you are no longer foreigners or strangers. Remember, at one point, the Gentiles were. Remember, at one point, we were strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So if someone ever asks you, what's the meaning of the name of the church that you attend, Citizen Church? It's as simple as this. We're citizens of heaven. We've been changed by Christ. At one point, we lived not knowing the good news. We were outsiders, strangers, foreigners, maybe as some text translations say, aliens, and not knowing who God is. But now, because of knowing Christ, because Christ came for all people, we are citizens of heaven. And as citizens of heaven, we're called to live different from the way of the world. Now, you maybe hear this oftentimes said, but you're like, what exactly does that mean? Because we're citizens of heaven that just so happen to live here on earth. But that doesn't mean that we should live just like everyone else on earth and following whatever culture's standards are. We should live differently. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. And so let me just really quickly go through this and let you know that a citizen of earth looks like this. Number one, living for ourselves only. A citizen of earth looks like just living for ourselves only. That it's all about us. That every decision, everything we do, it revolves around us. Jesus said in Matthew 6:19 through 21, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. Now, let me be clear. When I go through this list of what it looks like, there's just three of them, about what a citizen of earth looks like, this is not meant to just beat you up. It's not meant to go so specific and saying, well, look at you. This is probably, can I be honest? There are various times in my life where I have to check my life and say, am I looking more like the world or am I living as a citizen of heaven? And I think it's important for us to know and recognize what a citizen of earth looks like and how they live and copying the behaviors and customs of this world. Because if you don't know what it is, you can just find yourself falling into it. But it looks like, number one, living for ourselves only. Number two, it looks like trusting ourselves more than God. Trusting ourselves more than God. And I'll be honest with you, as someone who is a self-identifying control freak, it's oftentimes so much easier for me to say, I got this. I'll take care of this. Let me make the decision. Let me go ahead and take care of this. Let me go ahead and do this. I'll take the actions. I'll talk to him. Let me be in control of this. As opposed to stopping and saying, God, what do you want to do? God, what is it? How is it that you want to lead me? In Proverbs 3:5-6, it says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. And citizen of earth, third, looks like this, following our feelings. Following our feelings. In Judges 21:25, it says this, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. There's two things letting us know with this scripture alone. There was no king, which meant there was no leadership. There was no authority. There was no looking to God for anything. Everyone, as a result of not looking to an authoritative figure, not looking towards God, not looking to leadership, not looking for how to make our paths straight and what path we should even be on, resulted in doing whatever they felt like. Sounds a little bit like current culture at times. What feels right, what seems right, I'm just gonna go ahead and do it. Everyone else does it, I'm just gonna follow in this way. That's copying the behaviors and customs of this world. And you're looking, and we're looking at times, more like a citizen of earth as opposed to a citizen of heaven. So what does it look like for us to live as a citizen of heaven corporately as a church? Well, it looks like living out the vision of who we are as a church. And I want to let you know that if you're newer to the church, our vision is this. We are a Christ-centered, Spirit-led, kingdom-building movement committed to the physical and spiritual renewal of cities and nations, restoring hope and purpose to every person. And so that's the vision of our church corporately. When we come together, as I mentioned earlier, as the body of Christ, and we live this out. We live this out. It's not just a vision statement. It's something we practically do. As we send missionaries out to the mission field, as we participate in mission trips ourselves, we're going out to the world as we're making a difference. And also locally in our communities, we're making a difference. It's not just something that belongs on the inside of this building. No, we're called to make a difference on the outside in our communities. And this is how we make a difference for our neighbors and nations. And this is how we live this out corporately. But if this is what it looks like for us as one body, what does it look like for us as individuals being citizens of heaven? And this is the last part. There's four things I just want to tell you real quick. How to live as a citizen of heaven, what it looks like in our everyday lives. Number one, living with an eternal perspective. Living with an eternal perspective. A citizen of heaven, it says it in name, in the association of its title, that we're citizens of heaven. So we have to live with an eternal perspective. We have to understand that, you know what? Sure, there's gonna be things that are tough that happen to us in this life, but we understand the big picture of it. We understand that God sees us and there's eternity that's at stake. It's not just about what takes place here on earth, but we live with an eternal mindset and knowing that there's something so much bigger. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says this, "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." The second way that we live as a citizen of heaven is loving and serving others selflessly. Loving and serving others selflessly. We do this as a corporate way through Serve Day. We do this all the time through advancement, outreach, and going to the streets and partnering with schools. And we serve our city. We also, though, as individuals, should love and serve others selflessly. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it says this, "Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too." So what does this look like? It looks like serving, caring, talking, encouraging. The people that I love to be around are the people who understand this, and they encourage me. They fill me with life. And I think we can all agree that if we had to choose between the two, someone who encourages and someone who puts down, all day, 100% of the time, we want to be around the person that encourages. Can I encourage you with this? There's people you're around every single day who have nothing but discouragement being spoken to them. As believers who've been brought out of darkness into light, we have the opportunity to encourage and lift up their spirits and their souls because of what Christ has done in us. The third way that we can live as citizens of heaven is pursuing holiness and righteousness. Pursuing holiness and righteousness. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, it says, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy." Now, I want to be very clear. A lot of people might hear this and think, be perfect? It's not what this means. Pursuing holiness is a lifelong journey of going after God's standards and reflecting God's character. It's A.W. Tozer, the famous theologian, that told us this. Holiness, as defined in the Word of God, is not simply a state of moral perfection. It is a life that reflects the character of God. And so as we live as citizens of heaven, we should pursue holiness and righteousness. We should pursue the character of God. As citizens of heaven, we should strive to reflect what he's done in our lives. And finally, a citizen of heaven looks like making a decision to live for Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, it says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Everyone gets somewhere, but few get somewhere on purpose. And today it could be something where you find yourself hurting, and it's because you have not made a decision. You have not been intentional. You have not been purposeful on how you're living your life. And so today, if you feel far from God, that could be the case because you haven't made living for God a reality in your life yet. A couple weeks ago, I came across an incredible true story of resilience. It's about a woman who was born in 1956 in Colombia, South America. Her name is Maria Chapman. And she was born in Colombia, South America. And at the age of 4, she was kidnapped by a group of men, taken away from her family, and taken deep into the jungle. And I want to let you know that the good news of this is the fact that she was found after living in the jungle for 5 years. For 5 years, she lived in this jungle. She was found by a group of hunters who eventually took her to her safety. But she writes about this experience in her book, The Girl with No Name, Marina Chapman, The Girl with No Name. And as she writes about this experience, she reflects on what that first night was like. And she talks about being a child and having this thought, it's dark now, but as soon as the sun begins to rise, I know I'll be found. As soon as the light shines, I'll be able to be found. Someone will come and rescue me. Well, the next morning arrives. No one's there to rescue her. The second morning comes. No one's there to rescue her. The third morning, no one's there to rescue her. But this is crazy. On the third day, a troop of monkeys, bizarre, actually find Marina Chapman. And at first, they're pretty hostile towards her. They're biting and clawing towards her. But they soon realize she's not an enemy. And so they begin to leave food for her. And this is how she survives. She begins to eat the food that they leave for her. And she, through these years, actually begins to take on living what she's around, living just like what she's around. And so she begins to eat and gather the food just like them. She begins to drink water from a leaf just like them, because it's all she knew. She was taken at the age of 4, and she begins to live just like them. Well, one day, close to when she was found, she's up high in the canopy of the tree. And there's something that gets her attention from the floor of the jungle that she wants to go see. It's kind of causing a reflection, and there's a brightness that hits her eyes. And she sees this, of course, curious. She jumps down, and she goes to pick up the object. And when she picks up the object, she sees a set of eyes. She gets scared. She throws it down. She climbs back up to the top of the tree. After building up enough courage, she climbs back down the tree because she wants to figure out what this is. And when she goes back to grab the item, she picks up a mirror. The set of eyes that she saw were her own eyes. She wasn't afraid of herself because of her looks, her physical appearance. In her book, she actually writes that after seeing herself, get this, she was dissatisfied. Why? She was dissatisfied because it was at that moment when she saw herself that she realized she had been living for so long as something that she was not. And she knew that there was more, knew that there was more purpose. She didn't know what she was. She'd never seen herself, but she knew she wanted what she was living as. So she sees herself. And I wonder today, if you were to take a mirror in this moment and look at yourself and be honest with what you see. Does your life reflect the lives of those who belong to the world? Or does your life reflect the beauty of the one who's called you out of darkness and into marvelous light? You look in the mirror today, what is it that you see? It's the Apostle Paul, the same author of Ephesians, that writes to us in Corinthians for us to examine our lives before Christ. If you were to examine your life, does your life look like the ways of this world, or does it look like you've been changed by what Christ has done in your life? Once again, not a question meant to beat you up, to make you feel bad. It's just as Paul says, to examine your life before Christ. And so today at our North Campus and here in the room with heads bowed and eyes closed, only for the purpose, hear me, of reflecting and looking at yourself for a moment, not thinking about someone else that's next to you or across the room, just your own life. If you were to look in the mirror and be honest with what you see, are you seeing someone who might feel like you're just living in this pitiful state of just copying the behaviors of this world because maybe you are? Or are you living like you know Christ? If you're in here today and you are living like those who belong to the world, I want to let you know that there's hope, there's grace, there's goodness, there's freedom in Christ. And so on the count of three, I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm just going to simply ask you to raise your hand and keep it up so I know who to pray for. But if you're in here and you say, I'm not living for Christ, but today I want to make that decision to cross over from death to life, to experience this freedom, to experience this joy. Hear me, not perfection. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart because I've overcome the world. We can put our trust in him today. If you say, that's me, I want to begin to live for Christ. On the count of three, raise your hand. 1, 2, 3. At our North Campus and here in the room, I see your hand. 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 I see your hand up there. I see your hand. You can go ahead and put your hands down. I see your hand. So many hands going up. I just want to pray for you right now in this moment and celebrate the fact that the Bible says that even when one gives their life to Christ, that the heavens rejoice. And your church family rejoices with you today. And so I want to pray for you. Jesus, thank you so much that you came, that you modeled a way for us to live, and we can follow your example. And thank you, God, for going to the cross to die a penalty that we could not pay for. But thank you, Jesus, that you came and you did that so that we could experience life in you, life for eternity. And it covers all of our sins, all of our mistakes. We might be living one way, but God, because of what you did, we can live for you and experience freedom and joy in you, Jesus, and a changed life in you. Thank you so much, God, for every hand that's been raised today. And God, let us walk and experience the freedom that you provide for us. And it's in your name we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.